If you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. And then we'll hold it there. We're just going to read. That's where we'll be this morning and next week, Lord willing. But I also want you to turn to Genesis 2, 24. Genesis 2, 24. We've been on the theme of marriage. Genesis 2:24 is where we'll look at first, and rooted deep within the book of Genesis at the beginning, very beginning, this is what God has established. And you'll notice that when we go, God confirms, the New Testament confirms the order of the Old Testament and the creation account and biblical marriage. He says in chapter 2, verse 24 of Genesis, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." They shall become one flesh. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. We're going to begin reading in verse 15. Ephesians 5, "Look carefully then how you walk," or how you live, "not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And what does being filled with the Spirit look like? "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Here it is. "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands." Same word there, submit, "as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Do you see the comparison there? Marriage is compared to Christ and the church. All right? And so he says in verse 28, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Does that sound familiar to you? It's the very same thing that was established at the creation account. And it's found again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's found again in Matthew chapter 19 when Jesus discusses the issue with the divorce, and he brings this passage up. So this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. "So, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Everybody loves a good love story, right? I just realized I was thinking about Brian the other day, Brian Schreiber. I was exercising, and you know what I was listening to? I know it's weird that I'm thinking about you, but that I'm thinking about you. Yeah, let's establish that. It is a weird thing. But you know what I was listening to when I was exercising? Your favorite song, Journey, Open Arms. Am I the only one in the world that exercises the Open Arms? But Brian is like, he loves a good love story. He loves the chick flicks. He loves that kind of stuff, man. He loves to see how it's going to work out. I'm a chick flick guy, man. I'm sentimental. Brian's that way. We're just so much alike, and that's why I bring him as an illustration and a thought about him, because when you start looking in the Scriptures and the book of Ephesians, you see a great love story. You see two love stories going on. You see I say a smaller, for lack of a better way of saying it. You see a smaller love story, then you see the ultimate love story. And what Paul brings out is that this smaller love story is revealing and showing to us what the ultimate love story is like and should be like. Do you understand that what Paul is going to say to us, and for those who are married, are going to be married, wish to be married, what God is saying to you and to me is that the role that the husband takes in the relationship and the role that the wife takes in the relationship is a way of declaring the gospel. So when I carry out my role as a husband to love my wife as Christ loves the church, I am showing and declaring the gospel to people who may never hear it from a church. Have you ever thought of your marriage like that? When the wife carries out her role of being submissive to the godly leadership of her husband, when she does that and respects her husband, she in turn is saying to those who are viewing that marriage, God is good, God is a Savior. That's what he's saying. So in this small love story, we see the big love story. And in this big love story contains the small love story. And they all reflect the glory of God. Marriage ultimately reveals the ultimate marriage as it comes to its conclusion. People are looking at your marriages. And I wonder what they see. Do they see the gospel? Do they see the redeeming love of Christ? Do they see a love, the love of God that is sacrificial in sending His Son as the husband shows love to his wife as Christ loved the church? Can it be said, wow, there is something different. There is the love of God there. Can it be said of your marriage? You say, well, we're way past that, beyond that. No, you're not beyond that. If you're still married, you're still under the commission of Christ. Listen, beloved, this is our responsibility. And so what we see is a helper-to-head relationship. And the context reveals marriage in a redemptive sense of Christ loving the church. That's why I kept reading those verses and didn't isolate them from the context. When you talk about Christ loving the church, you're talking about redemption. When it says that Christ loved the church, He loved His bride, He loves His people, that shows us and declares to us the redemption that is found in Jesus. That's the language there. Christian marriages showcase Christ's redemption and His love for the church. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. So as wives, again, carry out their roles, and as husbands carry out their roles, what are we saying? The gospel. We are declaring the gospel. And you know, when we're reading this passage of Scripture, it gets a little hairy. Because the Apostle Paul addresses the role of the wife first, so that's the step we're going to take. We're going to go there first. And you say, well, you're really treading on some dangerous ground. Not really. You know, the Apostle Paul never apologized when he talks about the submission of the wife to the husband. There's misinterpretation in addressing the role of the wife first. We are prone to misinterpretation and misunderstanding, and it's led both men and women into sin. You know what I'm talking about? The failure to carry out the roles has not actually led to sin, but it's the result of sin. There have been many, many men to abuse their wife because they misinterpreted this text. I know a couple back in Georgia. The very case is that he took this passage out of context and totally miscued it and had reason to abuse his wife. They understood, and this person understood, this submission to be a one of complete surrender of the wife's will and her opinions. Let me tell you something. You're not gonna kill a wife's opinion. You will not do that. She will voice it some way or another. But you can't kill that. See, this is where it gets scary, right here. So the amens, I'm trying to plug it in and saying, huh, was that appropriate there? You know, so this whole time I'm weighing it. You scare me. No. So there's a tendency to misinterpret text. They understand submission to be one of this complete surrender of will and their opinions, and they would view the wife to be really inferior to the husband. And so what happens? The husband's behavior is sinful because of how they view the wife. Now we're going to try to uncover all of that in these days to come, these weeks to come. But there have been and are many women who misinterpret this text and lead them to sinful behavior also. They are advocates of a feminist movement and of a women's liberation, and who view Paul as a male chauvinist and an anti-feminist. And the feminist goal is to remove the male supremacy and authority. And in doing this, in their quest to have equality and to be equal, they say, they misunderstand God, the God-given roles, and they sin by not fulfilling them. Now, people cringe at this teaching of submission, and others abuse the doctrine of submission because both don't understand what is being taught, and both reactions, they're unnecessary, beloved, because they stem from a wrong view of Scripture. So what does Paul mean when he teaches that the wife is to submit to and to be subject to the husband? Does that scare you? Scares a lot of people. Look at Ephesians 5 again in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife. There's a relationship of helper-head, helper-to-head. And he is himself, and Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And then in the end of verse 32, he says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's just take it just a moment, if you would, and define submission. And what is it? And then we're going to show how the wife is to submit next week. So submission defined and delineated. The word submission means to subordinate. Subordination, to put under authority, to be subject. It's used almost 40 times in the New Testament. And out of the many usages, listen to this closely, out of the many usages of this word used, it's in every single instance in regard to marriage relationship, this word subject and submission is used. In fact, George McKnight said this: this particular exhortation to the wife to submit to her husband is the universal teaching of the New Testament. Every passage that deals with the relationship of the wife to her husband tells her to submit to him using the same verb that he uses here. Now, even when I say submit, people cringe. I'm telling you. It's a weird thing, but people say, well, and then they get all bolstered up and all fighting and they get defensive. But listen to what the Scripture says. Every time when it speaks of the relationship of a husband to a wife, it uses this language. For instance, let me show you Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Just turn a couple of books back. Colossians 3, 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Look in Titus chapter 2. Keep going back, right after the book of 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 2. And you can write these down, verses 4 and 5. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And let me give you one last one, 1 Peter. Keep turning back, right after the book of Hebrews, or James rather, sorry. Missed that one. 1 Peter chapter 3, you can write this down. Verse 1 says this: likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of a gold jewelry. It doesn't mean you can't do that. It's just there's some excessiveness. Or the clothing on the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I've seen marriages where the wives run the show that are loud, that are boisterous, that don't carry any of these characteristics. For this is how the holy women in verse 5 hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are their children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So could you imagine us saying Lord Mike or Lord Wayne? That's an awkward thing. But every time this word, when you see the New Testament teaching about this relationship between husband and wife, this comes up. So whatever the doctrine means, God has placed emphasis upon it. But let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Paul is not setting forth a case for male supremacy. Paul is not seeking to exploit or to suppress women. One of the great things that Christianity did for women was liberation, not suppression. Paul is not saying that women are inferior, that they are unequal, or they are worthless. Be careful of being in a relationship, in a marriage, where the husband is downgrading and saying and making you feel as if you are worthless. Because Paul, I am emphatic, Paul is not teaching that. And that's where we get it wrong. The Bible teaches us, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that the husband is to give honor to the wife. Why? Because they're equal. Because they have equal worth. They have equal dignity. They have equal value. But what has taken place in our day is that sin has distorted the marital roles. It did it back in Genesis. And so there is neither explicit teachings nor implied teachings here. Rather, he is dealing with the distinction of roles between a husband and a wife that God has ordained. You understand? Please, this has to be emphatic in your mind. This has nothing to do with the worth of the wife, but it has everything to do with the role of the wife. And so what does submission mean? It's this distinction of roles. Paul is not lining up with the popular opinion of our day, but simply recognizes the equality, yet the distinction that God has ordained for wives. In other words, this is a role thing, that what you're to do, wives, is different from what the husband is to do. That's it. You've got two equal people of dignity and worth doing different things. That's it. So, you can have equality and yet distinction in roles. You can have equality yet still do different things. You got two equal people doing different things. We see it all the time in life. You can have equality and subordination. Can't you? You can have equality and still be in authority. You see what I'm saying here? Couples in marriage don't know their roles or what is expected of them, so they feel like a failure as a husband or as a wife because they don't know what they're supposed to be doing. It brings about frustration in the marriage relationship. So what Paul is doing, he's laying down for us the role of the wives, that the wives are to take in the marriage relationship, and to disregard that role is to disregard God's word, is to show discontent for God's word. It's to imply that God doesn't know what he's doing when he set it up like this. It's to bring unneeded pressure upon a marriage when you don't have a distinction of roles. I'm telling you now, gentlemen. But because God has called you the head of the home, doesn't make you more valuable than the one who is to submit to the headship. You agree with that? You see that? So you can't sit there and say, I'm the head of my house. And it's that mentality. I'm better. I'm worth more. I'm more valuable. She can't do without me. Yes, she can. And there probably have been times she wanted to do without you. But the reality strikes us. Remember, Jesus endorses the Genesis account of marriage in Matthew chapter 19. He quotes Genesis chapter 24, and what does that tell me? He is saying that marriage from the time of Genesis has not changed to the time of Jesus and to our time. It's normative. The homosexual agenda does not change God's ordination and His plan for marriage in the way He set it up. And so I'm saying that submission has to do with, as John Piper said it well, he said, submission has to do with a wife honoring her husband's leadership and help carrying it through according to her gifts. It is not an absolute surrender of will. Rather, we speak of her disposition, her tendency, her temperament, if you would, to yield to her husband's guidance and her inclination to follow his leadership. If you are a wise husband, let's go back. If you are a dumb husband, you are one that won't listen to your wife's advice. And I'm not playing, I'm serious about this. When my wife tells me something, though she may not think I'm listening, I am deeply embedded. Her thoughts are there. I really take in consideration what she has to say because I think she's very wise, very discerning. And I mean that. I've told her that. And I mean that. I take her word seriously. It is the height of stupidity to think that in your marriage you can go, husbands, without involving your wife or asking their opinion. If you were wise, you would be one who not only would listen to her opinion, but oftentimes if it's wise, you're going to take her opinion. And it doesn't mean, because ultimately, because of the role that you play, and we'll see this later, is that you have the ultimate responsibility of carrying the decision out. And I guarantee you, my wife, have many a day, has sat there and said, oh my word, he is blowing this one. But out of respect for me, she would step back. Though warning me, I don't agree, you may be going into the wrong direction. She steps back. I think this is right, honey. I think we're doing the right thing. Okay. And then fall off the cliff. There is a sense that I'm foolish if I don't listen. Submission is not about specific behaviors, but it's a temperament in the heart of the wife. To yield to her husband's authority. And I said authority. Because when you look in the Genesis account, that's what God, that's how he rigged it. I don't mean to be irreverent by that term, but that's how he planned it. That's how he set it up. The wife's submission is not shown by doing everything that he says, when he says it. That's not submission, but her desire is to follow godly leadership. Certainly, she's not to follow her husband in everything. The wife is not called to follow her husband in sin. If the husband is in sin, the wife doesn't follow, because who's the ultimate authority of her life? Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority. And so, consider what Paul is teaching by looking over at the overall context of this passage of Scripture. We're just laying some groundwork here this morning. But I want you to notice this. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant and offering and sacrifice to God." So we are to walk in love. Be imitators of God, verse 1. Be imitators of God and walk in love. Paul calls us to be imitators of God. We are to mirror. We are to reflect the character of God in our culture. And the rest of this chapter is devoted to detailed description of what that looks like. Be imitators of God, mirror, reflect. And then he stops and said, let me show you this. This is how you mirror, reflect in all your relationships. The relationship with your marriage relationship, the parents and the children relationship, the slaves and the masters relationship that he talks about in chapter 5. And so now we're going to mirror. All of it's devoted to the detailed description of what this looks like. An imitator of God is going to be what kind of man? He's going to be a spirit-filled Christian. Chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be what? Filled with what? The Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit." And what we understand is that an imitator of God is a man who is controlled by the Spirit. And it's characterized in verses 18 through 21. The Spirit-controlled life is one with singing. It's one of giving thanks. And it's one of submitting to one another. So verse 21, if you look at it, he says this is what the Spirit-filled life looks like. And he sums up, he said, submitting to one another out of reverence for who? Christ. So he sums up the characteristics of the Spirit-filled life. We are to submit to one another in the fear of God, in the fear of Christ, with the reverence of Christ. And it's a transitional verse that brings us right into the next verse, which says, wives. What? Wives, submit to your husbands. It's a transitional verse. It concludes this list of things that should characterize a Spirit-filled life by the redeemed people of God. This is how it works itself out. Watch me. Verse 21 states a general and comprehensive principle, if you would, before the apostle moves into specific roles. You hear me? Don't lose me on this. He talks about the general so he can get to the specific. We understand the specific in light of the general. What is the general? That we as Christians are to live lives that submit to one another. And then he gets specific with it. And he shows us how that works out in husbands and wives, children and parents, and slaves and masters. So the specific is considered in light of the general. And so the general principle is that all believers are to subordinate themselves, ourselves, to one another. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. We have equal value. You can see that in Galatians chapter 3. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're slave or free. It doesn't matter if you're man or woman. We are all equal in the sight of God. That's what he says. We are one in Christ. So every Spirit-filled Christian is to be a man or woman who is a submissive Christian. Why? Because no one is superior to anyone else in this room. You see how he's laying the groundwork? So Paul reminds us before we consider our specific roles that we as Christians are not to lord ourselves over other Christians. There is a mutual common submission that we owe to one another. We are to be condescending, that is, coming down and bearing one another's burdens as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what we do. We're not looking to advance ourselves. We're not looking to be dominant. We're not looking to domineer over one another, but we're giving laws to one another. But there is humility, there is service, there is serving one another. When you start looking at the life of Christ, he is the greatest example of this. When Paul says in Philippians 2:3, he talks about that we are to condescend and watch over one another and care for one another and love one another. And then in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Who does he point to? Jesus. Jesus says, whoever is great must be your servant. For Jesus did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you remember? Christ took up a towel and he washed the disciples' feet. He took up a cross. There's no greater show of submission. There's no greater show of humility. George McKnight notes that how this word submitting is used. He says it's used in such a way in the middle voice of what one does to himself. One submits oneself to others. It's a voluntary yielding of love. When I come and I voluntarily yield myself to you and submit and place myself under your burdens. That's characteristic of the Christian community. Now he takes the general, gets very specific. Within the mutual submission of the body of believers, us humbling ourselves before one another, submitting ourselves to one another, there lies a specific submission that he gives. And he says, this is just because Paul says that we are to be submissive to one another doesn't negate different roles. So I'm to be submissive to you, but I have a different role than you have. Would you agree? We're all part of the body, if you're a Christian. Some people are parts of the body that nobody sees. You do work that nobody sees. I've got organs in here you can't see, but they're functioning, they're working, they're doing. My heart is pumping right now. My liver is working, my kidneys are working. They're working. You can't see them, but they're part of the body. But you can see my arms, and you can see my face, and you can see my eyes. There are visible things, but I'm saying to you, whatever part you are, whether you're recognized or not recognized, you are of equal honor, and you're not inferior. You just work differently. To all to the glory of God. And listen closely, beloved. Remember, you can have equality, yet distinguishable roles and subordination. That is what we have here with the wife. The wife is of equal worth, equal value, equal importance, but she serves a different function than the husband does. So it's in the middle voice. What does this mean? The wife is submitting herself, subjecting herself, allowing herself to be in subjection. There's this voluntary sense of her yielding herself in love. The wife submits out of reverence to who? To God. When she submits to the authority of her husband, say, you know, I'm going with you. I trust you. You know who ultimately she's doing? To Christ. In Hebrews 13, 17, it requests that Christians who are equal in creation, they're equal in redemption to one another and equal to the elders, they are to obey your leaders and submit to their authority. So you can have that distinction. The whole issue is the issue of authority. And Paul roots this in creation. The role of the woman was established in creation. When God created Eve, it was to be for the purpose of being a helpmeet that was suitable for him. In creation, someone has written, woman is not called to the subordination of a slave to a tyrant. It is the subordination of a queen to a king. Both Adam and Eve were given dominion. Both God created Eve to fill Adam's lonely heart and to be a helpmeet. And when God brought Eve to him, did Adam say, a slave, just what I always wanted? Did he say, thank you, God, for this object that I can exploit at my pleasure? No. Adam was elated. And what did he say? Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Speaking of that unity. Men and women are one in essence. They're equal. They're of dignity and value. There is no room, my friends, for inferiority in an essential unity. There is no room for inferiority in this passage of Scripture. I'm going to stop there because I don't want to lose you. But we see that same thing, don't we, in the Trinity? Don't we? One in essence, three in persons. All three members of the Trinity are equal. Dignity and worth and value and wisdom and power. The Son is no less God than the Father is. The Spirit is no less God than the Son is. But within all this unity in the Godhead, there are levels of subordination in redemption. They carry out different roles in redemption. God the Father sends the Son. It's not vice versa. The Father sends the Son. He purchases salvation. The Holy Spirit procures the salvation. This subordination doesn't carry any inferiority in it. You understand? Christ willingly submitted without protest. This is the willingness we are to have towards authority, and this is the willingness that a wife has towards a godly husband. And so, someone has said that the calling of a wife for her part is an attitude of readiness to yield to and support the husband's worthy leadership. So I'll just say here, because next week we're going to get very specific as how the wife is to submit. But are we clear? I just want to be clear. My wife is of equal status and dignity. Husbands, if you believe that to be true, you can't treat her like trash. You can't treat her like trash. You can't speak down to her. I've had a tendency over the years to do that to my wife, to play the lawyer. Because I can argue. I can talk. But you know what? No matter how successful I thought I was in winning an argument, I was never right in the way I treated her with disrespect and dishonor. Now, how you handle that in every situation, I don't know. But what I am saying to you, the lady next to you, gentlemen, is to be honored and held up. Not to be considered something. Because every time we talk to them in a belittling way, and I'm coming for you real time here. Every time I speak to my wife in a belittling way, I am saying, you're lower than me. And then I am disregarding what God says about her. And it could be just a littling thing. I mean, just think about how we come across. And I'm so scared to preach this. I'm so scared to preach this because I just know. You know when I'm going to mess up? As soon as I walk out that door. As soon as I walk out the door. Because I fight this. It's not because I actually believe, but I have to flood my mind with what the Scripture says about her personhood. Gentlemen, I repeat, when you can love your wife as Christ loved the church, there will be no problem in this godly lady wanting to submit to a godly leader.